love you and ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, what is the blessing to be here again here this evening? And in this chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter number 23, of course, we're in the Old Testament, and there is a lot that we could learn from this chapter. You know, some people may say, well, it's Old Testament, but the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And we're going to look at verse number 1 and see what the Bible has to say there. The Bible says, he that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And so all throughout this chapter, you know, it's given some things about some men, some different types of people that were not allowed to come into the congregation of the Lord. And, you know, when it comes to the congregation of the Lord and God's people, I believe that men ought to be real men. Right. And so, you know, what I'm preaching on here tonight is how to conduct yourself like a real man. Now, obviously, this is going to be a sermon that's directed towards the men. But, ladies, there's a lot of stuff that you can learn from this as well. Or at least you can point at or nudge your husbands and tell them this is how you ought to be acting, right? So, anyways, I'm going to be preaching on conducting yourself like a real man. Because in our day and in our society, you know, it seems like men are just becoming more and more feminized, that they're becoming more and more girlish, that they're not real men. And listen, that is a sign of the curse of God upon a nation. In fact, we could go, we won't do it tonight, but you could go to the book of Jeremiah and you could read about Babylon and how that all Babylon's mighty men became as women, the Bible says. And so let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and look at verse number 9. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and look at verse number 9, see what the Bible has to say over there. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and verse number 9, see what the Bible has to say over there. Just turn in the right in your Bible, you're not too far from it. Go past the book of Judges, and you'll hit the book of Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and look down at verse number 9, see what the Bible has to say there. And the Bible says this, in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, verse number 9, and the Bible says right there, it says, be strong and quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you, quit yourselves like men. Now, obviously, yes, that's the Philistines that are talking there, and they're not exactly, you know, a godly people and a role model. But nonetheless, there's a statement that we can take there where it says, quit you like men. And that word quit there, of course, in the English language, you know, words can have several different meanings, can't they? I mean, if we use the word quit today, what is probably the most common usage that we use for it? Probably somebody that's quitting, that's a quitter, that quit sowing, that quit preaching, that quit doing something. But actually in this context, what this word is being used in is how one conducts himself. And so it's actually saying, conduct yourself like a man. They are speaking to the men. The men are the ones that are going to battle. They're the ones that have to take up arms. And they are telling each other, hey, conduct yourself like a man. Now, this statement, this same statement, is used twice in the Bible. Here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and then elsewhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, it is used as well, where again the Bible tells us to quit yourself like a man. And so what we're going to be talking about tonight is conducting yourself like a man. Now, take your Bibles, go to Job chapter number 38. And look at verse number 3, see what the Bible has to say there. Job chapter number 38, look at verse number 3 when you get there. Job 38 and verse number 3. And notice what the Bible has to say there in Job chapter number 38 and verse number 3. The Bible says this, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Now, the Bible makes a statement there, and God is telling him, gird up now thy loins like a man. Now, why does the Bible oftentimes talk about men girding up their loins? Because men were the ones that would go out in the field. They'd work the hard job. They'd have to gird up their loins, tie up their loins to keep their garments out of the way. Then when they would run into battle, they'd have to gird up their loins so that they were ready, so that they were prepared. And so what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn from that real men who conduct themselves like men, that real men will work and provide for the home.
Amen.
You know, we've got a lot of men out there that don't want to work jobs. Men that are just lazy, that just want to sit back, they want to let the wife work a job, they don't want to work a real job. And listen, it is the man that is supposed to biblically provide for the home.
Right.
He's the one that's be out there working hard and working by the sweat of his brow, and he's a man that ought not to be lazy.
Amen.
But you know, we've got an epidemic in Canada, I know we do in the United States, of men and people that are just lazy.
Right.
People that don't want to do things, that don't want to work hard. And it seems like it's hard sometimes. I mean, if you've ever been an employer or you've been a boss where you've had people under you, you probably know that it's probably hard to find somebody that wants to work hard, right?
Right.
Because, I mean, people out there are just right. lazy, and they don't know how to work. But you know something that my father taught me growing up, and I am thankful that he taught me this, was to work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it with all thy might.
Damn.
And if you are a Christian, you young men, listen up. If you are a Christian, it is your responsibility, whatever you are doing, whatever your hand goes to do, that you are to do it with all your might, and you are to work hard at it. Don't do a shabby job. Don't do a poor job. Don't do just enough. Do more than what is enough.
Amen.
Do more than what is required.
Amen.
You want to get to a place where you're in a place of leadership one day, where you have people that are put under your authority? Well, you're going to have to show yourself faithful and that you're a hard worker.
Yeah.
You know what you need to do? You need to do your job, and then you need to go to your boss and say, what else you got for me? What else can I do for you? When you see a problem, when you see something that needs to be fixed, don't just go to your boss and say, hey, this needs fixed. You know what you do? You go to your boss with a solution.
Amen.
You go to your boss with something that will fix it, that will get it done, and then you get his permission and you go get it done yourself.
Right.
Your boss gives you a job to do, and he tells you to do something. If you don't know how to do it, figure it out.
That's right.
Now, that's what real men do. Real men look at the situation, and real men know how to figure out a problem and be a problem solver and get the job done.
Right.
But today we've got a bunch of men out there that don't know how to do that. We got a bunch of men out there that aren't self-motivated. You need to be self-motivated. You need to learn how to motivate yourself. You say, well, I don't exactly like my job. Listen, I worked full-time on top of pastoring. I worked a full-time job installing lightning rods on top of rooftops. In Louisiana, by the way, and it's way hotter than it is here. You think I enjoyed that for that 6 years I was working that full-time job there up on top of those hot rooftops? No, I didn't enjoy that too much. But you know what? I started at $12 an hour. By the time I finished there, I was a supervisor. You know how that happened? Because I took the initiative to get something done. My boss saw I wasn't lazy. I didn't know how to do it at first, but I took the initiative to learn how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, take the initiative to learn to get it done. And you know what? Your boss is going to see that. And when your boss sees that, he's going to try to promote you and push you further. And one day you might end up being the boss. But you know what? You're not going to be that boss if you're not the one who takes the initiative to get it done. Be an asset to your boss. Don't be a hindrance. I mean, listen, I can think, you know, back when I was working and I was a supervisor and I had men that were working underneath me. You know, there were certain guys, when they showed up, I'd go, oh, man, here comes so-and-so. Oh, man, I can't stand working with this guy. But then there were other guys that I was like, yes, this guy's coming to work today.
Yeah.
Yes, this guy's going to be here. Oh, I can give this job to this guy. You know why? Because I knew he would get the job done.
Amen.
That's what real men do. They learn how to work and to provide for the home. Now look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go ahead and go to Genesis chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17. Genesis chapter number 3. And look down at verse number 17. See what the Word of God has to say there. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 17. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now what is the curse that's given to the man there? The curse to the man is that he would work by the sweat of his brow.
Right.
And you know what? You're going to have to learn how to do that. Because let's be honest, I mean, naturally, we don't want to do that, do we? Naturally, we don't want to get out there in the hot sun. We don't want to push that plow. We don't want to get out there and sweat and do those things. But you know what? If you're going to prosper in this world, if you're going to be one that's put in a place of leadership one day, you're going to have to learn how to work by the sweat of your brow, and that is the responsibility of every single man.
Amen.
You don't get the opt-out of that one. It is your responsibility to work hard. And you know what? If I am a pastor and one day I may ordain somebody to go be a preacher, I won't ordain them if they're not a hard worker. I'm not going to do it. I mean, listen, because listen, being a pastor is hard work. You may sit there and think, well, it's pretty easy to get up there and preach. Why don't you try it sometime?
Yeah.
It's not that easy to get up and preach. And you know what? The preaching is the easy part of it. There are other things outside of the preaching that are a lot harder. Because you know what? The pastor is the one that at 2 o'clock in the morning when somebody has passed away or when somebody is sick and in the hospital, you're not the one that gets the phone call. You know who gets the phone call? You know who has to get up in the middle of the night and go visit that person? It's the pastor that has to go do that. That is hard work. And you know what? It is hard work for the pastor to spend time laboring in the Word of God and studying the Word of God and preparing messages to deliver to his people. And then you know what? It's disappointing when you put in all that time and you see a member that just disregards everything you said about everything you studied, and then they go out and they wreck their lives. You know, that's disappointing, isn't it, as a pastor?
Right.
That is hard. That's difficult. But you know what? A pastor needs to be somebody that can endure that.
Right.
A pastor needs to be somebody that has worked hard, and that's not just for the pastor, is it? That's for every single one of us, and especially the men, that if you're going to be a real man, you need to work hard by the sweat of your brow. And listen, even if you're retired, I know there's some older people here, and let me just give you some advice here. And I know I'm a young man, but I have seen this time and time again, that people who retire and they stop doing things at all. I mean, they just sit around. They don't work at all. They don't go out and tend the garden. They do nothing. Before long, it seems like they just wither away and they're gone. You know, even if you're retired, if you have that luxury to retire, you still need to stay busy.
Right.
You still need to stay busy doing things because you need a purpose. And if you don't stay busy before long, you're going to get depressed because as a person, you need a purpose.
Right.
And you say, well, I don't want to plant a garden. Hey, get with the pastor and ask him what you can do. I mean, listen, ask the pastor, can I go sowing in with you? You say, well, I don't live here. Well, find something to do. Find somewhere to serve. Find a purpose. Go out sowing in by yourself if you have to. But stay busy, because if you don't, it won't be long that you're going to get depressed. It won't be long that you're going to wither away. And you know what I've noticed? A lot of the people that tend to live longer lives are people that continue, even after they retire, working hard the rest of their life.
That's right.
And they live longer. Why? Because they have a purpose in their life. Now look back at what the Bible has to say in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Turn over there to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and see what the Bible has to say there. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And look at verse number 8 and see what the Word of God has to say. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. And look down at verse number 8. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says right there, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of," what's that word by the way there? His, right? So who are we talking about, the male or the female? Talking about the male, right? We're talking about the man. "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath done what? He hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel."
Amen.
Right. Hey, the Bible says, men, if you do not work, if you will not provide for your own house, the Bible says you've denied the faith, and you're worse than an infidel.
That's right.
Amen.
You see why I would never ordain a man to be a pastor that did this?
Right.
I mean, how crazy would it be for me to ordain a man that's denied the faith?
That's right.
I mean, you can't ordain that man. Are you crazy? And listen, the Bible makes it plain here. Listen, this isn't my words. Don't get mad at the pastor here tonight. If you're going to get mad, you're mad at God.
Right. Yeah,
because
right.
I'm just telling you what the Bible says.
Right.
And the Bible says that if you do not provide for your own house, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel.
That's
it's
right.
not the women's job, men, to provide for your house.
Right.
That
right.
is
right.
your job.
Amen.
Right. I mean, it
right.
is your job to go out and work. And by the way, to get some skills. You know, those skills don't just come automatically, do they? I mean, sure, everybody has their natural talents that they're born with, but if you're going to have some skills where you can get a decent job and provide for your family, you need to go learn, you need to go work and learn how to get some skills. Learn how to do something to provide for your family. Because you know what? The Bible makes it plain that this is your responsibility. And if
right.
you don't do it, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel, the
Amen.
Bible says. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 10. See what the Bible has to say there. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 10. See what the Bible has to say. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. And the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what?
Eat.
Eat."
Right.
You know what? If you won't work, the Bible says you should not eat.
Amen.
And all these people that stand on the street corner, you know, if they're out there and they're not willing to work a job, don't give that man money.
That's right.
You're just enabling him to be lazy.
That's right.
Because you know what? If he gets hungry enough and nobody will feed him, eventually he's going to go figure out how to feed himself.
Right.
And you know, that's exactly what he needs. That's exactly what people need. That they need to learn how to provide for themselves. It's not my job to provide for you.
Amen.
By the way, it's not the church's job to provide for all of your needs either.
Right.
And it's not the church's job to provide for all the bums out there on the street.
Amen.
No, it is their own job. If they are capable, it is their job to go out and work. You know, you can look up, and I don't care what your excuse is, and you may have a handicap, but you know what? You can simply just go on YouTube tonight and you can look up all kinds of handicapped people who are missing limbs and all kinds of stuff, and they're doing some pretty hard jobs.
Yep.
They're getting it done. They learned how to do something. They gained some skills in spite of themselves, in spite of their handicap, and they learned how to do it and to provide for their own house.
Right.
And you know what? The Bible makes it plain here that if you will not work, neither should you eat.
Amen.
Now look at what else the Bible says. That's not too popular in this world, is it? But look at what else. It's about to get worse. Look at what the Bible has to say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 there. Look on down at verse number 11. You know, usually that's where independent Baptists stop, is right there. Let's read the rest of the chapter, shall we? Look down at verse number 11. And the Bible says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but our busy bodies. You know why you need to work? Because if you don't, you're going to get idle. You're going to become a busybody. Before long, you're going to be getting into everybody else's business. You're going to be on the phone, and you're going to be talking to your friend and telling them, did you hear what so-and-so said? Did you hear what so-and-so just did? Did you see this? Did you see that? You're going to be a busybody because idleness is the devil's workshop.
Right.
And you're going to be getting into the work of Satan instead of into the work of God. Now continue reading there, verse number 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So whose bread are they supposed to eat? Their own bread, right? Look at what else the Bible says in verse number 13. It says, But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now here's the command to the church, that if there is a man that refuses to work, that will not work at all, the Bible tells you to note that man. After you have brought this to his attention and you've told him he needs to work and he needs to get a job and you've rebuked that man over that, if the man still refuses to work, note that man and have no company with him.
Right.
That's what the
right.
Bible says, that he may be ashamed.
Amen.
Now listen, it's the word of God that says that. That's not my opinion. You know, it's amazing you show people things today and you show them plainly what the Bible says and they go, oh, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's not my opinion. Are you crazy? It's what the Bible says about
Amen.
It. I mean, that's
Amen.
God's opinion. Right. And the last time I checked, God's opinion trumps your opinion or any
right.
other man's.
Amen.
And you know what? The Bible makes it plain that if you will not work, men, you are to be noted and you are to be cast out. And there is not one of you that is to have fellowship with them. And let me say this. If your pastor ever has to cast somebody out of your church for whatever the reason is, you ought to follow your pastor and not have company with that man.
Right.
Because you know what? If you do, you're going against your pastor. You're going against your church. And you are going against God. Because it is God that told you not to have company with that man, that he may be ashamed. You see, oftentimes Christians don't like to read this far in the Bible, do they? They don't like to read this far down. They like the verse earlier where it says, hey, he's not supposed to eat. If he won't work, neither should he eat. But they don't read the rest of the chapter, do they? I mean, let's be honest. How many times have we seen people cast out of the church for this? I can tell you that I've never seen somebody cast out of the church for this. And I can tell you there were plenty of men back when I was in Bible college that were studying to be pastors and they're living on government assistance and they're fully able to work a job, but they refuse to go get a job. But yet they're in Bible college studying to be a pastor and they're allowed to continue on living in that way and nobody ever rebuked them. I mean, that is crazy, that is insane,
right.
When the Bible lays it out right there for us. If you're going to be a real man, provide for your house.
Right.
Figure
Amen.
It out. You say, I don't know how to do it. Figure it out.
Amen.
You say, I don't have any skills. Go get some skills.
Amen.
Learn how to
Amen.
Do something. Go to whatever technical college you have to Amen. And learn how to do something. Go work for a man and learn how to lay some concrete or go get into construction and learn how to frame a house or frame a building, whatever you got to do, but learn how to do something to provide for your own family.
Yeah, right.
Because if you don't,
Amen.
You have denied the faith. And you're worse than an infidel. Real men provide for their own house. Look
right.
at what the
Amen.
Bible has to say. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It's going to get worse. Just getting warmed up here tonight. Look at what the Bible has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's see what the Bible has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look down at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 14. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 14. By the time, when you see this, you ought to know where I'm going with this next point, don't you?
Lord,
look
Lord.
At what the Bible says. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Hey, listen, the Bible flat out says right there, men, if you have long hair, it is a shame unto you. And you know what? Real men look like men.
That's right.
Real men don't look like women.
That's
real
right.
Men don't dress like women.
That's right.
They,
amen.
They don't look like women. They got a man's haircut.
Right.
They may have a beard, or they may be clean shaven, whichever you want. But real men are going to have a proper haircut. Amen.
That's right.
Real men are going to dress just like men. And by the way, they're not going to wear some kind of skinny jeans around like a penguin because it's too tight.
Amen.
Listen, put some pants on that are appropriate. Put some pants on that fit. I mean, how in the world do you get into those pants anyways? You got to grease them or something? You got to have them standing up and you got to jump down into them? I mean, listen, real men dress like men. And real men are going to have a short haircut. And you may say, well, Jesus had long hair. How do you know that? Because every picture the Catholics showed you of Jesus had long hair. Let me tell you something. If Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Word, and the Word tells us that men are to have short hair and not have long hair, then why in the world would Jesus have long hair?
Right.
Does that make any sense?
No.
Hey, the reason why the man is to have short hair here is because he is in the image of God.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Jesus is the express image of God. So listen up. If Jesus is the express image of God, and man is in the image of God, and man's not supposed to have long hair, then Jesus didn't have long hair, did he? I mean, listen, real men are going to look like men. In fact, take your Bibles, go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 22, and look at verse number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 22, look down at verse number 5, see what the Bible has to say there. Deuteronomy chapter number 22, and look at verse number 5. And the Bible says this, in Deuteronomy chapter number 22, verse number 5, the Bible says right there, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God, unless you're doing a skit. Is that what the Bible says?
No.
Let's be honest, how many of us, especially if you've been around a while, how many times have we seen independent Baptists do a skit where man dresses up like a woman? We've seen that a few times, haven't we? Hey, what does the Bible say? Bible says all that do it are an abomination unto the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Women are to dress like women, and men are to dress like men, and there ought to be a difference.
Right.
I ought to be able to look at somebody at a distance and be able to tell if they're a man or if they're a woman.
Right.
I ought to be able to look at somebody from their backside and be able to tell if they're a man or they're a woman. And by the way, I ought to be able to look at your five-year-old and be able to tell that it's a boy or a girl.
Yeah.
So you know what? Your young children, you need to cut their hair. And you mothers that want to let your baby boy's hair grow out for until he reaches a year and that hair's coming down over his ears and growing real long, and you just don't want to cut it because you got to wait till he turns a year for some reason to cut it. Cut the hair!
Yeah.
It starts early training them to be a man.
Right.
You start from the time they're a child, teaching them to look like a man and to dress like a man and to act like a man, and that starts at the time they are a child.
Right.
You don't wait till they're 5 years old. You don't wait till they're 10 years old. You start instilling it in them when they are young. When they're a child, you teach them how to do that.
Amen.
So you know what? You start instilling that in them when they're young. And you know what? By the time they're 10 years old, it'll feel strange to them if their hair grows too long.
Yeah.
You know why? Because you instilled it in them when they were young. They will learn the difference between a man and a woman when they are 5 years old. Or
right.
younger. But yet it's funny, the world today, they don't want to heed this advice, and they're all confused about what they are.
Yeah.
They're all confused. They don't know whether they're a man or whether they're a woman. Let me tell you something, if you're confused about that, go in the bathroom,
by yourself and look at yourself, and if you got male parts, you're a man.
That's right.
If you got female parts, you're a woman. It's right. Not that complicated.
That's right.
There's only two genders, and those two genders are male and female, and there is a difference between the two.
Amen.
And you know what? You need to learn how to teach your young men to act like men and to look like men. Don't dress in some kind of feminine way. I mean, listen, to be feminine is a sin, according
to
the Bible.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, you need to learn how to have some muscle about yourself. And I'm not saying you have to be some big, strong he-man or something, but you need to learn how to walk. You need to learn how to walk like a man and not carry yourself throwing your hips all over the place.
That's right.
You need to learn how to not have your wrists bending like this all the time. Hey, men don't do that unless they're playing basketball, right? Other than that's the only time it's appropriate. Outside the basketball court, that's not appropriate. You need to learn how to walk and to act like a man and to carry yourself like a man. And you know what? The girls out there, that's what they want. They want a man that looks like a man. They want a man that acts like a man. They want a man that's going to provide for them, that's going to work hard, and a man that is a grown-up and has responsibility about themselves. Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, turn on over. Let me see where I want you to go. Go to Matthew chapter number 23. Look what the Bible has to say there. Because many people would say, well, the outward appearance, it doesn't matter. I mean, how many times have we heard people say that? The outward appearance doesn't matter. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does it really teach that the outward appearance doesn't matter? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what Jesus Christ himself said. Matthew chapter number 23, and look down at verse number 25. By the way, I'll never ordain a man that's feminine. You know why? Because I can't respect that man.
That's right.
I can't stand sitting in the pews listening to a preacher who's feminine.
That's right.
I can't stand sitting in the pews and listen to a man that sounds like a sissy and looks like a sissy and acts like a sissy. Can't stand it at all. Makes me want to vomit.
That's right.
You need to learn how to carry yourself like a preacher. If you're going to be a man of God, you need to be a real man.
Right.
You got enough sissies that are standing behind the pulpit that don't have a backbone and don't know how to take a stand.
Amen.
Learn how to be a man if you're going to be a man of God. Look back what the Bible says here in Matthew 23. Look down at verse number 25. And the Bible says this in verse number 25. The Bible says right there, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Didn't you see it? You're only supposed to clean the inside or the outside. Is that what it said there? You're only supposed to clean the inside? Is that what it said?
No,
it said cleanse the inside that the outside also may be cleansed.
Amen.
You see, the problem with the Pharisees here is not that they were cleaning the outside. The problem with the Pharisees is they were cleaning the outside but not cleaning the inside.
Right.
You need to have both if you're going to be a balanced Christian. You need to have both if you're going to be a man of God. You cleanse first the inside, that the outside may be cleansed as well.
Amen.
Because the appearance does matter. If the appearance doesn't matter, then why is there a verse in the Bible that says, abstain from the appearance of evil?
That's right. Amen.
You know why it's there? Because it matters what you look like on the outside.
Amen.
I mean, listen, the world's not going to take you seriously if you just look like some kind of feminine sissy.
Right.
I'm going to sit there and listen to a man like that. That man's not going to have power in the pulpit. He's not going to have power. Yeah, he may get a large congregation, but those men usually are not your great men of God, are they?
No.
In fact, I'm going to retract that statement. Those men are never great men of God.
That's right.
You see, great men of God throughout the Bible were always men's men. I mean, we could just go throughout the Bible and name some of those men, couldn't we? How about Jeremiah?
That's right.
I mean, Jeremiah was cast down into a dungeon where he sunk in the mire.
Yeah.
I mean, that man was a man's man to endure what he went through. I mean, just think about the men that are all throughout the Word of God that endured hardness, that endured some afflictions throughout the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself, I mean, being the ultimate example of a man's man to us. Listen, this preaching's getting so hard, I'm not the water bottle. Well, listen, Jesus Christ is such a man's man that he gave us the example. I mean, can you imagine having a crown of thorns planted upon your head, your beard plucked from your face, to be beaten and scourged with a cat of nine tails, and to be beaten to such a point that you couldn't even recognize that he was a man, and then to still have the ability to have that cross placed on his shoulder and to carry it for any length of time? And yeah, eventually his body gave out on him, but you know what? He went until his body gave out on him.
Amen.
You see, some of you quit before it gets hard. You see, some of you have a little bit of affliction, and you can't endure it. Oh, you poor little baby. You know what? Suck it up, buttercup, and get right with God, and learn how to be a man's man. Men know how to endure some things.
Yes.
Men learn how to dress and look like a man, because the outward appearance is important. Now take your Bibles and go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 25. Ephesians chapter number 5. And the world thinks that Christians are sissies. Why do you think they think that? Right? Why do they think that? Because there are a whole bunch of sissies out there.
Right.
There's a whole bunch of preachers who want to touch this sermon with a 10-foot pole.
Right.
Because they're afraid that somebody's going to get offended at them. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5. And look down at verse number 25. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25. And the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." You know what real men do? Real men love their wives.
Amen.
You see, in spite of your wife's fault, you are still commanded to love your wife. And listen, when you first get married, you know, you're on that honeymoon, everything's great, right? You're on that honeymoon, everything's going well. And on that honeymoon, you just think that your wife is perfect. She thinks that you're perfect. But then you get back from the honeymoon, and before long, you've got bills to pay. And before long, there's stress. Before long, there's kids that come along. And there's more stress that's added to life. And before long, you know what? There are problems. There are discords, things you got to work through. And you know what? The Bible commands you, men, to love your wife. And listen, even if she were to turn against you, you are still commanded to love her.
Amen.
I mean, think about this. As Christ gave himself for the church, that is the type of love that you are supposed to have for your wife.
Amen.
Imagine if every time you disappointed God, he gave up on you. Imagine if every time you gave up on God, he said, "I quit." Imagine if every time you gave up on God or you did something against God, God said, "I don't want you anymore." But yet today, we've got a world today that just thinks that divorce is fine. That it's A-OK. And listen, tonight, if you've been divorced in the past, I'm not mad at you tonight. But you know what? If you've been divorced, you need to be amening this sermon.
Right.
Because you've been through these things. You know that what I'm about to say is true.
Amen.
And you ought to be saying amen to help those who are younger, who are not married yet, to learn how to love their wives.
Amen.
Because
amen.
You know what? I have made the decision in my life that no matter what my wife does, I will always love her. I will always be faithful to her. And by the way, isn't that the vow I made at the altar?
Right.
I mean, when we stand there and we get married, what vow do we make? In goodness and in what? And in health. And what else does it say there throughout? I don't have the thing memorized. In goodness and in health. In sickness. I mean, until death do us part. I mean, listen, men, you made that vow unto that woman. If you break that vow, you have broken your word, and real men keep their word.
Amen.
Real men will love that woman until the day that they die.
Amen.
Until death does them part, they will love that woman.
Amen.
And you know, I made the decision, what if that woman goes and commits adultery and she cheats on you? You're still commanded to love her. Did you know that? You see, the Bible doesn't give you the authority to go divorce that woman.
I mean, listen, yeah, you're going to have some hard times, certainly, throughout that you're going to go through. You're going to have some things that certainly in your marriage you're going to have to fix.
Right.
But the Bible never gives you the authority to divorce your wife, saving for one cause.
Right.
And what is that cause?
Fornication.
For fornication, not adultery.
Right.
What's the difference between the two? Fornication's before marriage. Adultery is after marriage. And so if you were to find out on your wedding night that your wife was not a virgin, at that point you could divorce. But if you continued on and you continued on with the marriage past that point, you do not have the legal authority from God to divorce that woman.
That's right.
God has given you the commandment that you are to love your wife. You say, well, she cheated on me. How many times did you cheat on God? How many times did you disobey God? How many times were you not in submission to God? How many times did you turn away from God? Whole bunch, right? But yet Christ gave himself and died for you. And the Bible tells us that that is the kind of love that you ought to have for your wife.
Yes,
and if she is intent on being separated from you, then you still need to be faithful unto her unto death and remain single. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? If there was this kind of preaching going on in all the churches around America, maybe there wouldn't be so much divorce.
That's right.
If we didn't make it so easy. If we didn't make it so easy for people to get out of marriages and to just turn on their spouse, I mean, listen, maybe there wouldn't be so much divorce, and that would protect families, wouldn't it?
Amen.
That would protect the children.
Amen.
I mean, listen, children are more likely to succeed in life when they have a stable home, when they have a mother, and when they have a father who stay together.
Right.
Listen, I thank God that my dad, you say it's impossible. I know it's possible. You know why? I've been married to my wife for 10 years. We've been faithful to one another. My brother has been married to his wife for 13 years. They've been faithful to one another. My dad has been married to the same woman his entire life since the time that they got married.
Amen.
I mean, never has cheated on her, never left her, never gone after another woman. It is possible. It's
right.
not
Amen.
Impossible Amen. In this world. It's just we have a bunch of men who aren't real men
right.
that can't make that kind of a decision.
Yeah.
You know, if you're going to be a real man, you're commanded to love your wife. Look
Amen.
Back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, take your Bibles and let's go on to 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 18. This next point kind of plays into that. 1 John chapter number 3. And look down at verse number 18. The Bible says this in 1 John chapter number 3. Verse number 18. And the Bible says right there in 1 John chapter number 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what real men do? Real men keep their word.
Amen.
If you say you're going to do something, you do it.
Amen.
If you tell somebody you're going to do something, you promise somebody that you're going to do something, your word is your bond.
Amen.
That used
Amen.
To be a common practice in
Amen.
Our societies
Amen.
Where you could shake hands with somebody. You didn't have to have a contract because a man's word was his bond. And honesty was something that was very important back in the day. But we live in a day and time when people just tell you all kinds of things and they never keep their word, do they?
Right.
I mean, listen, how many times do we go out sowing and we lead somebody to the Lord and they tell us they're going to come to church?
Right.
And then they don't show up. Did they keep their word?
No.
No, they didn't keep their word. How many times do your friends tell you they're going to do something and they don't do it? They don't keep their word.
Right.
You know what? As a real man, as a Christian, you need to be a man that keeps your word.
Amen.
A man that
Amen.
Is honest. A man that is just.
Amen.
A man that God will respect.
Amen.
And
Amen.
If you don't keep your word, you're not a real man. Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go to Acts chapter number 6 and look at verse number 3. Acts chapter number 6, verse number 3. By the way, I would not ordain a man, whether it be a deacon or whether it be a pastor, if he was not a man that kept his word. By the way, that's biblical. Look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6. And look down at verse number 3. The Bible says this, Acts chapter number 6, verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of what? Of honest report.
full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business.
Amen.
What kind of man are you going to appoint over your business? You going to appoint somebody that doesn't keep their word? I mean, listen, those of you who have had people employed and worked for you in the past, or maybe they still do now, when you have something that you really need to get something done because it's important, but you can't be there, who are you going to put over it? You're going to put the employee that never does what he says, that never shows up on time, that's always late, that's not a good worker, that's lazy, you're going to put him over that business? No, you're going to put the one over that business that is honest.
That's
the
right.
One that keeps his word. And right. You know what? One day, if you want to be in a place of leadership, you need to be a man that keeps your word. Right. Whatever right. You tell people, you do it.
Amen.
You
right.
Tell your boss you got to be there at a certain time, you yeah. Do it. You yeah. Learn right. How to set that alarm clock and get up at a certain time in the morning.
Amen.
There's so many yeah. Men in this world that don't know how to get up at a decent hour. Hey, a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hand, so shall thy poverty come as want.
That's right. Amen.
But you continue loving that sleep, and you're going to end up being a lazy, idle person that is always wanting everything out there in the world, but you never have it.
Right.
You know why
right.
You never have it? You know why you never have what you need? Because you didn't learn how to get up.
That's right.
You made
right.
That commitment to that boss that, hey, you hire me, I'll be there on time. Now listen, I understand things happen, things take place in life that are beyond your control, and there might be a time here or there where you're late because something happened. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, on average, a man who just doesn't know how to keep his word. A man who doesn't know how to get up at a decent time. And there's so many men out there that don't know how to get up. Hey, whenever you get up, whether it's at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, it doesn't feel good, does it? So you know what? You might as well just get up early and get to work on time.
Amen.
Because it's better to get up when it's not feeling good and to get on to work on time and to get the job done than to get up later and be late and get fired from your job.
That's right.
But your sleep sure felt good, didn't it? You got that to console you, don't you? Listen, real men, their word is their bond.
Amen.
Real
Amen.
Men are honest. And these men here that were about to be ordained as deacons, Stephen here in the Word of God, was a man that was of an honest report.
Right.
People knew him as an honest person. They knew him as a man that would be honest and just over people, that would do right by people. Look back at what the Bible has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And look at verse number 13. See what the Word of God has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And look down at verse number 13. See what the Word of God has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And verse number 13. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. And what's it say?
Be strong.
Be strong. Real men are strong. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to be Mr. Universe, but you know what? Real men have some strength about them, don't they? A real man, the average man, could beat the average woman in an arm wrestling contest, right? And listen, if you're that man that couldn't, you better get in the gym. You better start hitting the weights. Because you know what? That is a shame unto you, because the glory of young men is their what? Is there strength, the Bible says. And as a young man, you need to learn how to be strong. And listen, that goes not with just physical strength, but that goes deeper than that with spiritual and with strength of character. That you have some strong character in you. And listen, if you grew up in a home that was a split home, where maybe your parents were divorced and you didn't have a father to teach you these things, then take heed. Learn how to do it. Get some strength of character about yourself and learn how to be a man. I mean, listen, learn how to do some push-ups, for goodness sake.
Yeah.
I mean, listen, a real man, a young man at least, ought to be able, when he's young, to do a few push-ups. And with good form, by the way. I'm not talking about these halfsies that I see a lot of people doing. I'm talking about a real push-up where you go all the way down and you've got some good form and your back is straight. You know what? Real men, they have some strength about them. And again, I'm not saying you have to be Mr. Universe. Listen, there are men here who are probably skinny, small men, but you know what? They're strong. Yeah, they've got some strength about them. They could beat the average woman in an arm wrestling contest. And if we dug a little bit deeper, there's even more importantly, some strength of character about them. Right. Look back at what the Bible has said in Galatians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 1. You know why men need to be strong? Here you go. Look at what the Bible has to say here. Galatians chapter number 5, and look down at verse number 1, and see what the Bible has to say there. Galatians chapter number 5, and verse number 1. And you know what, men? Let me just say this while we turn over here. Learn how to do something and how to fix some things. Learn how to swing a hammer, for goodness sake. I can't tell you how many times I've seen men that don't have a clue how to swing a hammer. Listen, when you swing a hammer, you don't choke up all the way on it and hit it like a woman. You got to hit that nail 50 times and try to drive it. You get down on the grip where you get some leverage and you get a good full swing and you swing hard and you drive that nail in one or two shots.
Amen.
And if you don't know how to do that, go get by yourself sometime, get yourself some nails and a hammer and a piece of wood and start practicing, all right? Learn how to do some basic things. Listen, learn how to fix a toilet, for goodness sake. I mean, listen, if you don't, you're going to be paying some plumber to come over to change a little gasket that you could change for like $7. But you're going to pay that plumber, you know, $100 to come do it. Learn how to do it yourself, how to do some general maintenance. Not saying you have to know how to do everything, but learn how to do some things, all right? Look back at what the Bible says here. That was just bonus. Look at Galatians chapter number 5 and look down at verse number 1. Back when I was in the old IFB and taught a Sunday school class every once in a while, I'll just give this to you. Back when I was in the old IFB and taught a Sunday school class, every once in a while I would have a hammer nailing contest in my class. Because I was teaching some teenagers, and I just bring a hammer, some nails, and let them go to town, just hammering nails in there. And you know what? The majority of those teenagers did not know how to drive a nail. That's how bad our society is, that men can't even drive a nail. They've not been taught by their fathers. And while I'm on this point, you know what, fathers? You need to teach your sons how to do stuff. You know, I know a lot of fathers have this attitude. When there's a job to be done and they have to fix something, they have this attitude that they don't want their children to help them because their children are going to get in the way and they would just as soon rather get it done themselves without their children in the way so that they can get it done as fast as they can. But you know what? You are hindering your child when you do that.
Amen.
Your
all
sons.
Right.
You know, let your son get in there with you. If you're fixing the car, let him get some grease on it. Let him get in there and help you and learn how to turn a wrench. If you're doing some drywall, some tile, whatever it is, you'll get your son in there and let him do it because the day may come when you fall off a ladder like my dad and break your ribs and you can't do it, but you still got to get the roof fixed and you got to get the house fixed because a hurricane took the roof off. Who do you think had to do that when my dad fell off that ladder? I did. You know, and you know what? I am glad my dad had taught me how to do those things and had instilled those things in me so that we could get that stuff fixed and live in a decent home and not a place that was just tore to pieces.
Amen.
You're right. Not doing Amen. Your child a service by excluding them from you. Let them help you and learn how to do that stuff. Look back at what the Bible says here. That's bonus too. Look back at what the Bible says. Galatians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1. And the Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the yoke of bondage he's talking about here, we'll not take time to read the whole thing, but throughout the book of Galatians, there were those that were trying to get the church to go back to some of the Old Testament laws and teaching people that if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. Then in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And you know what he's telling them? He's telling them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith ye have in Christ. Because you know what? There is a liberty that's found there that to be saved, you don't have to be circumcised. You know what he was telling them? Stand fast in real doctrine. Yeah. Don't give in. to the false doctrines of this world and to the false doctrines that the false prophets bring in. You need some strength of character about yourself. And you need to be able to take a stand against the false prophets. And as a pastor, as a preacher, when there's something that is wrong, you need to have the strength to deal with it. You know, there's so many pastors out there that are so afraid to offend somebody that they don't deal with situations in their church. Listen, I was telling Brother McGregor a little while ago that I know this church, that Independent Baptist Church, and this pastor allowed a woman to get up on the stage and to sing a special with a mini skirt on. In an Independent Baptist, Fundamental Baptist Church. And I know people that go to this church. The pastor never addressed it. The pastor never went to the woman. He never said anything. Listen, you did that in my church, I'd kick you off the stage.
Amen.
And not only that, you did that in my church, I'm not just going to kick the ladies off the stage. I'm going to throw them out the door. I'm going to go tell them to go put something decent on, because this is the house of God. And listen, that is the pastor's job. The pastor is the one that needs to take a stand against that junk. When things need to be corrected in the church, when people need to be rebuked, it is the pastor's job to do it. And you know, there are so many pastors out there who are so weak because they're not a real man. They just want everybody to like them. They never want to be the bad guy. Listen, sometimes you have to be the bad guy. Sometimes you have to administer the punishment. And you know what? Sometimes there's some parents out there that they don't want to be the bad guy with their children. They don't know how to correct their children. They don't want to spank their children. They don't want to rebuke their children. And so they let their child do whatever they want. And they tell them, now, little Johnny, you better give that here. You better give it here. One, two, three. Hey, don't do the counting thing. That's foolish. Listen, I'm telling you, as somebody that was raised by godly parents and that I'm raising children right now, you know what? My children, they know when I tell them the first time, they do it.
That's right.
And if I tell them twice, they're getting a spanking for disobeying daddy.
That's right.
That's how you need to raise your child. Don't sit there doing the counting thing, because you know what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it. And if you sit there telling Johnny, one, two, three, Johnny's going to take it as far as you will let him go. But you know, if you teach him while he's young that he ought to obey you when he's older, he's going to do it. That's bonus here tonight as well. Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 15. And the Bible says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. You need to learn how to stand fast in the traditions that are found in the Word of God.
Amen.
And you know what? Don't follow stupid. Don't follow these dumb doctrines that come out. Don't go after modalism. Don't go after the flat earth dumbness or whatever heresy is coming along next. You know there'll be another one. You know, before long, there'll be another dumb heresy that's going to come out. Don't go following along with those. Stick with your pastor.
Amen.
And follow the Word of God and study the Word of God. You know, one of the problems I see with a lot of young men is they get real proud real fast. Because in our churches, our type of churches, because there's so much good preaching and so much scripture that's being given, you can grow in your knowledge of the Word of God pretty quickly.
That's right.
And before long, you get to the point where you think, I've got the knowledge that the pastor has. I ought to be a teacher. I ought to be a pastor. I ought to be the one running the show. But you know what? There's more to it than that.
That's right.
There's some wisdom that pastor has. You know why? Because he's been saved for years. You've been saved for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, but the pastor has been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, 25 years. He's been serving God all of his life. Listen, I'm probably one of the youngest pastors in our movement, being 30 years old, but I've been saved for 25 years.
Amen.
I grew up in church. I served God my entire life. I was faithful to church. I was faithful to my pastor. If my pastor needed something done, I was there. If my pastor asked for a volunteer, I was there. If my pastor wanted somebody to do something, I did what he said, and then I came back to him and said, you got anything else?
Right.
You know what? That is a man. If you do that and you're faithful and you prove yourself faithful over time, then you might be ready to be a pastor. Right. But after you've been saved just for 2 years, you're not ready. Are you kidding me? You're still a novice. I don't care how much knowledge you think you have. It takes more than knowledge. It takes some wisdom, too, is right. what it takes. Amen. Look back at what the Bible has to say here. Yeah. In fact, go ahead and go to Proverbs, not Proverbs. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 58. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what the Bible tells you? You need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
You know where you need to stay? You need to stay in the work of God. You need to be faithful your entire life. You need to continue serving God and be steadfast. You know what? A man is not ready to be a pastor until he has proved himself faithful. A man that will be steadfast and has been steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord for years.
Amen.
Not one, not two, not three, for many years.
Amen.
Has been steadfast in the work of God. And that is what God calls you to be. If you're a man, you ought to be steadfast and unmovable. You know, don't you think that's what your wife wants? Don't you think she wants a strong man to lean on? Don't you think she wants a strong man to be able to stand behind, to be able to support, a man that has some strength about him, that is willing to make the hard decisions in life? That's the kind of man that you need to be. Conduct yourself like a real man. Last point tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Look at what the Bible has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse number 24. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. And the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. The Bible says right there, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached others, I myself should be cast away. Now there's two things here I want to show you from this scripture, and one is in a physical sense and one is in a spiritual sense. And listen, men, real men, know how to fight. Listen, there is a time that fighting is appropriate, isn't it?
Right.
Amen.
Somebody breaks into your home and they're coming to harm you, isn't it appropriate to fight at that point? Yeah, if you're on the street and somebody points a gun at you, I know that's illegal here in Canada, but if somebody points a gun at you, don't you have the right to defend yourself? Yeah. Somebody's trying to physically, you know, harm you, kill you, you have the right to defend yourself. And you know what? Real men know how to defend themselves.
Amen.
Not saying you have to be an MMA expert, but you know what? You need to learn how to fight a little bit. The Apostle Paul seems like he knew how to. What did he say there when he's talking about it? He says, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection. He said in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, he knew how to keep control of himself and not just swing at the air wildly.
Right.
You know, you see these guys out there that don't have a clue how to fight, and they just throw these punches all over the place, and they're just slapping like he was right there, and they're just slapping, and they don't know how to fight a little bit. You know what? As a man, you need to learn how to defend yourself.
That's right.
Go take some self-defense classes if you need to, and you know what? Learn how to defend yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. Learn how to fight. But the world has you brainwashed into thinking that that's always wrong. Listen, somebody lays hands on you and they're about to physically harm you or kill you, you have a right to defend yourself.
That's right.
You have a right to defend your family, and that is biblical. And by the way, men, it is your place to defend your wife and to defend your kids.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this, you come into my home, now I'm not even going to worry about laying hands on you. I'm going to lay a .45 caliber on you.
Amen.
Listen, where I come from, that's legal.
Amen.
Where I come from, I can carry a gun on my hip because we're not brainwashed down in America.
That's right.
We still have some liberties down there, and you know it's completely legal for us, and there's nothing wrong with having a gun.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with knowing how to use it. You say, well, Christians shouldn't know how to defend themselves. They shouldn't carry weapons. Hey, Jesus told the disciples to go buy swords.
Right.
He told them to go sell their poor purse and to go buy a couple swords. Why do you think Peter had a sword with him when he cut the man's ear off?
Right. Right.
He was the apostle Peter and he had a weapon. He had a deadly weapon. By the way, it was also an illegal weapon too, just to throw that out there. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that, with knowing how to defend yourself, and real men know how to do that. So you know what? When your boys are rolling around and wrestling, there's nothing wrong with having some rough house and wrestling a little bit.
Right.
Because you know what? That's what men do.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a competitive nature. And
right.
By the way, only one man gets a trophy.
Amen.
There's only one first place. Everybody else is second and third loser. That's what they are. I mean, listen, what did Paul say here? One receiveth the prize, the Bible says.
Right.
But we live in a world today where everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets their little participation medallion to put around their neck, and they all feel good about themselves. No, we need to make people, we need to make children feel bad about themselves for losing, because you know what? There's nothing wrong with having some competition.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that attitude.
Right.
That is a natural desire for a man, and especially for men.
Right.
Men have that natural desire to compete with one another, to show their manhood, right? Mm-hmm. To show who is the biggest and the baddest and the strongest. We have that natural desire, don't we?
Right.
And listen, there's nothing wrong with having some good old competition.
Right.
But you know what? That's on a physical sense. Even more importantly, in a spiritual sense, real men fight.
Right.
Real men will stand up against the wicked.
Right.
The Bible says that the righteous contend with the wicked.
Amen.
But yet we've got all these politicians out there that just want to appease everybody, and they're not going to contend with the wicked. And you know what? The people on either side, on each party, they always just justify what their candidate did. Doesn't matter if they agree or disagree with their candidate. They just say, well, he had to do this because, no, he did not. Listen, I'll give you an example. Down in the United States of America, you know, when Donald Trump was elected president, many Christians were saying, well, we got to elect him president because Vice President Pence, he's a godly man. He's going to be a good influence in the White House. And then what does Pence do? Then Pence goes and he puts into place and swears into office an open sodomite as our ambassador to Germany.
Wow.
With this sodomite's partner right there beside him. And then Vice President Pence says, now we're glad that the family's here and his partner is here, and treats it as if it's a normal thing. And this man is supposed to be a godly man, according to Christians. And what do Christians do? They just justify it. They just say, well, he had to do it because whatever reason they give. No, he did not have to do that. If he was a godly man, he would have stood against it.
Right.
If he was a godly man, he would have contended with the wicked. If he was a godly man, he would have said, no, I'm not doing it. You get whoever you want, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ordain some filthy dog sodomite.
Right. Amen.
They're reprobates. They're disgusting. They're vile. They're wicked. They're evil. They're full of all unrighteousness.
Yes.
And that is the way that Canada is going right now.
Yes.
The first thing that welcomed me into Canada when I arrived at the airport was the sodomite flag.
Yeah.
And listen, it's not natural.
That's
it's
right.
Vile. It's
right.
Wicked.
Right.
And the Bible says, and God says, that he destroyed them all in Sodom and Gomorrah.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, God rained down fire and brimstone as an example to all those who would live after ungodly.
It's
wicked, and real Christians stand against that.
That's right.
Real Christians will stand up and speak, and they've got a backbone, and they're not afraid to say something about it.
Right.
So we've got a bunch of pastors today that won't speak against it. We got a bunch of pastors like Al Stone that just want to sit down at the kitchen table and have the little coffee talk and say, how do we talk about homosexuality? You know how we talk about homosexuality? Like I just did.
Amen.
Vile and wicked. And by the way, back in Deuteronomy 23, where we started, it said, thou shalt not bring the price of a dog into the house of God.
Amen.
And who's the dog there, according to the Bible? Well, look back one verse before, and it tells you it's the Sodomites.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it's God that called them a dog. And Jesus said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs.
Right.
That's what Jesus said. We're not to bring them into the house of God, because what is more holy than his word?
That's right.
What is more holy than those who are trying to do the work of God and live holy and righteously according to the word of God? But we've got Christians today that just want to bring them in and welcome them into the churches. Hey, it's vile, it's disgusting, and God gave the death penalty for it in the Bible.
Amen.
And you may say, well, that's Old Testament. Hey, that's New Testament too.
Amen.
Read Romans chapter number 1, and it says, they which do such things are worthy of death.
Right. Amen.
You think that the law's not in effect today? Read 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I mean, just read the Bible, for goodness sake, and see what 1 Timothy says. And it says, the law is good if a man use it lawfully.
That's right.
Because the law is not made for the righteous, but it's made for sinners, the Bible says.
Amen.
And if they want to continue living in that way, then they will have the judgment of God upon them. By the way, they do.
That's right.
That's why the average sodomite, here's what they don't tell you. The average sodomite only lives to be 50 years old. Yep. Now listen, if they actually loved them, wouldn't they tell them that that lifestyle is destructive?
Right.
And that if you live that way, you're only going to live, on average, to be 50 years old?
Right.
I mean, listen, if somebody had cancer, wouldn't you tell them if you loved them? If somebody was doing something that was going to destroy their life, wouldn't you tell them if you loved them?
Right.
But yet the world that says they love these sodomites, but then they don't tell them the route that their life is going, and they just want to bring them in, they just want to kiss and hug on them, and let them continue on in their destructive lifestyle. And you know what? That destructive lifestyle is a judgment from God.
Amen.
Because God has given them over to those things to destroy them.
Yes.
So that they may be destroyed. The reason why they are filled with AIDS, the reason why they're filled with HIV, is because it is the judgment of God.
Amen.
There are many more preachers and men and Christians who've got the guts to stand up and to say it.
Hey. Right.
We've got the
Amen.
Guts to stand up and speak it, but there's a bunch of Christians out there who are too afraid to preach against it.
That's right.
They
Amen.
Are taking over your country.
That's right.
You know, and you can't sit back and wait for the Americans any longer.
Yes,
listen, they're banning us from the country. It won't be, I won't be surprised after this sermon if I get banned. Listen, they're banning Americans from the country for preaching like this. I already banned Pastor Anderson. You can't wait for Americans to come up and help you do it. You've got to take over your country.
Amen. Amen.
You've got to get on fire. You've got to preach the word. Amen. And you've got to take a stand like a real man.
That's right. Amen.
And real men will take a stand against that vile wickedness that is out there in the world. Real men have a backbone.
Amen.
Real
Amen.
Men are strong. Real Amen. Men know how to fight.
Right.
Real men Amen. Act like men.
Yes,
real
sir.
Men dress like men. Real men provide for their own families.
Amen.
Let's end a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us tonight. I ask that you'd help us to take these things, to search them out, to study them out, to apply them to our lives, Father. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with this church, that you would protect them and use them in their country to light a fire in this country, to see people saved, to take this country back, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Or brother, pastor, come take over.
God bless you, my brother.
Thank you, brother.
I don't know about you, but that's the best preaching. Okay, I'm going to say it. That's the best preaching I've ever heard in my life.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't get swell-headed, because I loved every bit of it.
That's right.
And I feel like presiding. I mean, again. I'm 85, and he's a young guy, but oh my. Oh my.
Hey.
If the government heard some of that, you better get back quick, or they're going to put you in the clink. Well, the Apostle Paul was in the clink.
Hey.
He took his head off.
Amen.
And I don't care. I think you'd be like the Apostle Paul. You'd be proud to have your head taken off for what you have said tonight.
Yes, sir.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you fellows who are thinking about becoming preachers, I think you've got some lessons tonight on how to do it.
Yeah.
You're not going to whisper a message, and, beloved, we're gathered here to worship God Almighty. We didn't hear that kind of preaching tonight. That kind of preaching going on, that nice preaching, you know, the way they were, oh, yes, beloved. I only said beloved one time. I'm not here to break down the message, but it was a good message.
Amen.
You know something? I don't normally do this. Let's give him a big hand for that message, shall we?
Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, bless us. We've heard great preaching, Lord. Pray, Father, for our pastor, Lord, that when he goes back giving journey mercies, keep him safe. And keep him on the firing line. It was good to be the recipient of that preaching tonight. And we, Father, may we never be the same after it. And help us to be men and to stand up like men. I've learned a whole bunch of things tonight. And I pray, oh God, that I'll live them out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Stick around for fireworks and maybe have hot dogs too or something if you want. As soon as it gets dark.
That's right.
That might be a little while.